Now, this is session 5 of 14, and in the heart of all those 14, there's an introduction and then a very, very significant conclusion that comes at the very end of this teaching. But in the heart of the teaching is the 12 steps. And you can see those on the back of your manual, that colorful circle of all the 12 steps. The scripture, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour," is just appears at the beginning of every one of these lessons, because at the heart of what we're teaching is, and I want you to hear this clearly, I believe every follower of Jesus can manage their time enough to spend even as much as an hour alone in the presence of the Lord every day. But don't feel now under some kind of guilt or bondage if you've struggled to do that. Some split it up in a couple half-hour programs, but and most of all is that we would have a faithful time alone with God every day, whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, or even an hour. But I have seen this happen in my own life. Being an extraordinarily busy person, you can make an appointment to be with Jesus every day, and you can keep it. Now, here's step number 4. You'll see now step number 4 as we get into this particular lesson or session is scripture praying. It's scripture praying. And all of these words have been very carefully thought out as they relate to our praying. It's the act of faith appropriation. You know, the Congress has an appropriation committee that meets to determine how resources or funds are going to be appropriated out into certain circumstances or situations. Here, we're talking about appropriating faith, because the word inspires faith. And here's the action focus. We have an action focus for every one of these steps. All of these steps begin in a certain way of giving the same aspects, even though they're different for each one, of course. But this is, the action focus is supernatural empowerment. The Word of God, essentially, listen carefully, is the most powerful weapon you can take into the closet of prayer. And I use the closet of prayer to mean any place where you happen to meet with the Lord every day. It's supernatural empowerment. And the key word is fortification, because, listen carefully, in the Word you are building a stronghold against the enemy. And how many know we need to do that? We're building a stronghold against the enemy. So the key word is fortification. You know, if you have been in our teaching much, that I have studied, gone back in the past, been inspired so much by reading as much as I can the great warriors of the past. And here was a great Bible teacher of several generations ago, F.B. Meyer. And he made the statement, though the Bible be crowded with golden promises from cover to cover, yet will they be inoperative until we turn them into prayer. What a wonderful statement. See, how many agree the Bible is full of promises? You know why they're there? So you can pray them into reality. Let's look at a biblical basis. We would not teach on any of these subjects without giving as good a foundation as we know. And we used to, in most of my teaching, have you write down the reference and go look it up. And I like you still to do this, underline it in your Bible, whatever translation you have. But because I use many different translations, I would share now from different translations, and we put those into, actually print them into your guide, so you'll have them there. Ephesians 6:17, we'll begin there. Oh, I pause. Everybody smile. A great truth is coming. But, you know, when Paul wrote Ephesians 6, and when Paul began to describe, first of all, in about verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That is a command to the people he's writing to. And he's saying essentially this: go get strong. And then he says, because we're wrestling against powers we can't see, invisible in the heavenlies, and they're principalities and powers. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God. And then he describes the armor. And do you know what's fascinating? And maybe you've even heard me, if you've been involved in our teaching over a number of years, say this. But there's only one aspect of the armor that you can actually see with your eyes and touch with your hands. Because if I said to you as a crowd, and we were kind of excited this morning, and I said, everybody hold up your shield of faith, you would, well, The only thing you could do is go through the motions and hold up nothing and pretend that you're holding up your shield of faith, because it's an analogy. Okay, everybody right now, put on your helmet of salvation. It would be an analogy. You cannot reach down under your table, grab a real helmet, and put it on your head. But if I said to you, everybody take up your sword, what could you do? Ah. And I heard a great, great Bible teacher in Hong Kong just about a week ago. When Dee and I were there, the new pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, said something I'd said over years, and I'd really never heard anybody else say this, but he said this: when I announce a text from my pulpit, I encourage people to make a lot of noise in turning the pages of the Bible, because there are two things Satan hates more than anything else. Number one is the sound of the ruffling of the pages of God's word. And the second thing he hates is when you get to the promise that you're on your way to get to, because he knows he's in trouble. So, by the way, just make a lot of noise when you... But verse 17 of Ephesians 16, put on salvation as your helmet, and the last aspect of the armor, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now listen carefully. The very next verse says, praying always with all prayer. And I've often taught that, you know, prayer is a great weapon. It's the great weapon of the church. And that's not altogether wrong at all. But now I'm more inclined to say the great weapon is the word. Prayer is the battlefield where you carry out the authority of the word. And so that's why I would always have an open Bible in every prayer time I have. And I'm not saying that to be legalistic, but that's, I just challenge you to do that. Jeremiah 23:29, does not my word burn like fire, says the Lord? Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes a rock in pieces? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Hebrews 4:12, these all are in your workbook. For the word of God is alive and powerful, this translation reads. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. The word of God is alive and powerful. One of the most powerful stories in the annals of the ministry of Every Home for Christ, and I think that I said this in our last teaching. One of the last few sessions, I don't remember which one, that in January, this past January, we had kind of a convergence of two numbers that was kind of interesting to me, was that in the last 12 months, the ministry reached 69 million homes, which is our largest number ever. 69 million, that's well over a million a week. Also, at the same report, we had reached the 69 million total of decisions and responses of people in our home-to-home activity over all these years. And so I just thought that was interesting that those two numbers came up. Well, you can imagine if you've had 69 million, you've got a few stories. And I love the story of Sabir Ali Khan about a 17-year-old Muslim in South India who finished what we would call high school and wanted to go on to school to become an imam, a Muslim priest, or whatever you would call it, but a Muslim cleric. And Sabir Ali Khan, Sabir is kind of like, I think, a term like for mister, but Ali Khan didn't have the money to do it, and so he went up north in northern India near Lucknow to live with his sister and brother-in-law. And his brother-in-law had a wonderful job with the Indian Railway in management, and so they took him in. But for his own discipline, they said, you've got to get a job. And so he was out looking for a job. He was sitting at a park bench. He was down to his last couple of rupees, and along came a vendor with some bags of peanuts, and he was so hungry, he gave his last couple of rupees to buy the bag of peanuts, not knowing that his life was about to radically change. Because in India for many, many years, to do sheets of paper that they wrap food in and things like peanuts or things like this, they just take sheets of any kind of used paper whatsoever, they press it, and then in the pressing process, they do not take the ink off. They just leave whatever's there, and that's the paper they wrap stuff with, and it happened to be the last page on the bottom of like the right-hand corner of this sheet of paper, pressed into, don't know how it got there, but pressed into that sheet of paper was the last page, the back page of Every Home for Christ tract. And all it had on it was two scriptures, and one of them was from Matthew 11, verse 29, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Now, he had practically memorized the whole Quran, and that's not an easy thing to do. But he had never read words like that. He said something came over him, and on the bottom of that little page, almost the ink worn off, was an address, a little note that said, if you want more information about this message, write to Every Home Crusade India. I still remember this. Number 3, Bishop Rocky Street. That was the name of the street. Lucknow, India. And he did it. He wrote, took his pencil, wrote a letter, posted it later that day, saying, what is this message? I want to know more. Well, they sent him the whole message. Then they sent him the first lesson of a 4-part Bible correspondence course. And he studied that, saying, I've never read anything like this. He wrote back his answers, got the second lesson, wrote the answers, got back the third lesson. And during the third lesson, something came over him and the darkness just lifted from his eyes. He became gloriously saved, Ali Khan, Sabir Ali Khan. About four months after that, he showed up on the doorstep of our office in Lucknow, knocked on the door, and our then director, who we've known for many, many years, Brother Maxton, answered the door, and here was Sabir Ali Khan standing there saying, first words, please, please, can you tell me more about Jesus? And he said he spent 4.5 hours with him, discipling him that day. And Ali Khan kept coming, and then he became one of our workers. Then he became the regional manager, going out, speaking especially to Urdu people out in the villages, going home to home, sharing the good news of Jesus. Did that for 10 years. I'd love to tell you that Sabir Ali Khan is one of our great leaders in Every Home for Christ now in India. But he went on to work with Trans World Radio and became their Urdu evangelist, preaching the gospel 5 days a week in the Urdu language, broadcast over all of the Himalaya region from Radio Moscow, because all this happened after communism fell. And the last I heard, over 300 Urdu Muslims were coming to Jesus every single month. And it started with a word from the Lord. That's all. A promise. For the word of God is alive and powerful. That same power can come into our praying. Psalm 56, verses 4 and 10. I've been fascinated by this because I believe absolutely without doubt. Look at this. Look up here. The word of God, this book's alive. This book's alive. There was back during the Depression, there was a street evangelist preaching, holding his Bible. No one even listened. No one even stopped. And he had a smaller Bible than this. And so then he took off his hat, put the Bible on the ground, put the hat on top of it, and started jumping wildly around the Bible, yelling, it's alive! It's alive! It's alive! Everybody came running to see what he caught. And then he pulled it up and lifted up the Bible, and they all listened. Well, this is a living extension of the nature and character of God. I'm going to say it again. It's a living extension of the nature and character of God. It is absolutely not a normal book. Even the most interesting, difficult places to read are still alive with the Word of God. In fact, this is so powerful in our ministry that 24 hours a day. Do you know that in this building right now, the Word of God is constantly somewhere going out? And it gets loud. Now, in this part of our, it'll get real loud when you leave. But it's all over. I have on my iPod at home in my office the Word of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Why? Because I believe there's power in it. Power in it. And so Psalm 56 is interesting. That's what made me think of that. Psalm 56 verse 4 says, in God I will praise His Word. Now wait a minute, you can't just praise a book. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying. This is not a normal book. In God I have put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do to me. In God I will praise His Word. In the Lord I will praise His Word. This is powerful. That's why, you know, I always would carry, for a long time, I carried on microfilm a Bible in my wallet because I wanted to be close to the Word. You know, when I traveled anywhere, now I've got my Palm Pilot and four different translations. You know, and concordances and everything. That's technology today, and it's phenomenal. But, of course, nothing replaces just being able to pick up the Scriptures. You know that. Numbers 23:19 and 20, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. It's good to go back to some of these passages and read the whole context of what was happening when a statement like that was made. But it reminds me of God's word being true. We summarize these definitions, aspects of prayer with a summary definition. And so this one is simply a time to appropriate. And I've already said what it is, appropriating faith. Appropriating faith. Charles Spurgeon, great, great pastor in England for so many years, about 100 years ago, said every promise of Scripture is a writing of God, which may be pleaded before him with this reasonable request, do as thou hast said. The Creator will not cheat the creature who depends upon on this truth, and far more, the Heavenly Father will not break his word to his own child. Here's a prayer application. We give you a prayer application, and then as simply as we know how, a life application, something that you can do to take and apply this into life. But the prayer application is simply employ God's word. And how do you do that? Well, we're going to practice that in a minute together in actual prayer together around the tables here. And you can do this alone if you're watching on the internet or in a small group. You can do it as a group. Employ, which means to enlist, to engage God's word in your praying. Here's another statement from the past. This is from Amy Carmichael, who said the only thing that matters in our warfare is to throw all the energies of our being into the faithful use of this precious blade, the sword of God's word. Another very wonderful statement. And here's a life application. Now, there's different ways that we can try to apply these types of prayer. We're giving 12 types of prayer in this whole class, but over a longer period of time, there are times in 1 hour, in just a 1 hour session, I will teach these 12 steps. And so here we are going over now 14 sessions of about 30 minutes or so each. And so we're taking a lot more time to delve into them and show you how to apply them. But here's something you can do daily, but you've got to be in the Word really to do it. But anyway, it's simply summed up in these four words: claim a specific promise. In other words, take a promise that is yours for that day and do everything you can, everything you can, to keep that promise before you, even if you have to write it out on a slip of paper and put it in your pocket. And every time you reach for it, you find this, and it impresses you, or you write it in a couple different places around your house. But claim a specific promise. You know, consider the case of George Mueller. You know, over the history, if you've studied a lot in biographies, different studies of different great warriors of the past, you'll come across George Mueller, who is known for the latter half of the 19th century, which would be in the 1800s, of caring for thousands of orphans at a time when society didn't really have a good plan to do that. And he actually came out of Germany as a missionary and went to Bristol, England. And that's where he established that work amongst orphans. But he became known as just an extraordinary person of prayer. Now, for anybody that journals, and I have my daily journal, I don't write page after page after page, but I give a written account of all the activities of that particular day, like I would be describing anything that happened today and people I've met today. And if I heard anything from the Lord or saw something in Scripture that day during prayer, I would write that down. And just doing it now at 30 years, you can understand why you would have, now I have 17 volumes. and you'd understand that. Because if you're doing it something every day, I think I added up the other day, it was over 10,000 entries. And so, it's a lot of reading. I sometimes wonder, well, what good is all this? Except sometimes I'll just grab off one of those volumes, open it up to the middle of nowhere, and God always leads me to some incredible time of his provision or of his blessing. Well, George Mueller way outdid anything I'm talking about. By the time he was 93 years of age, he had written down, and that's when he died, he had written down, because they went back and added them up afterwards, he had written down over 55,000 answers to prayer. Now, by the way, you don't have 55,000 answers if you don't pray a lot. I mean, that's 10, 12 sometimes a day. Because, of course, he categorized a lot of things that God did as responses to answers to prayer. Well, when he was 90 years of age, now this is 3 years earlier, he was interviewed by a journalist writing a story about the work that Mueller had been doing. And so he was sitting with in Mueller's office. And he said, I still remember the first time I read this. The journalist says to George Mueller, Mr. Mueller, can I ask you a question? Mueller says, sure. He says, have you ever had a prayer not answered? And he said, at that question, George Mueller shot straight up in his chair and said, never, never, never. And then he said, however, there was one time, there is one person, the son of a friend of mine, who I have been praying for 52 years and 6 months, that he would be saved. Now he's not saved yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? I'm praying. And you think, what arrogance. Well, I suppose if you already had 40,000 answers to prayer written down, you might think you'll get another one. The end of the story is that Mueller never lived to actually see the answer to that prayer, because the son of that friend gave his heart to Jesus at George Mueller's funeral. As his casket was being lowered into the ground, he knelt on the grass and received Jesus Christ into his heart. And so, Mueller arrives at heaven, and Jesus says, guess what? You missed one. Well, you probably missed a lot, because prayers are deathless. Oh, but the secret. I tell stories like this and sometimes forget the main point. And people will even say afterwards, that was really a good story. But what was the point? But anyway, the journalist said, do you have a secret? And Mueller said, oh yeah. Picked up his old war-torn Bible. He said, here's the secret. He said, I never pray a prayer without backing it with a promise from God. Because if God said it, I have a right to claim it. And so he did. He prayed. He did what Spurgeon said. He pleaded and claimed the promises of God. Pleaded before him. Well, here's another statement, just that's a couple of them, voices from the past. Donald Demaray said, if there is progress in understanding prayer in depth, it is by the study of the Bible. And that's because the Bible is one great prayer book. It's a book of people communicating with the Lord. Andrew Murray, who wrote the classic book With Christ in the School of Prayer, said prayerful study of the Bible is indispensable for powerful prayer. You have all these quotes actually printed in your guide, and we wanted it to be that way. You see the circular illustration in your guide of now four of the steps of prayer. But where to next? Where to next? Well, we want to provide to you at the end four ways to keep, ways to get started and keep going, and there are four suggestions to help you personally apply this aspect of prayer. I just want to read them quickly, and then we're going to actually talk about this and pray. So step four, here they are. Number one, when bringing scripture into your devotional hour, ask God to bless his word to your spiritual body just as he blesses natural food to your physical body. Have you ever thought of saying grace over reading scripture? Lord, I'm about to partake of your word. Bless it to my body. And however you would pray a prayer, It's interesting. Number two, examine a passage from either the Gospels, the Epistles, Psalms, or Proverbs. Those are the easy places to start. Look carefully for specific ways to apply each verse to prayer. Good to have a pen and circle it, or a color highlighter. I'm one of those highlighter freaks, I guess. I've always got about five or six different colors, and I highlight based on certain colors. I have assigned certain themes. I have assigned to the colors. But however you do it, you there's that phrase, and then you after I go through a passage, then I like to go back over it and just draw out a couple things and say, Lord, this is the focus of what I'm praying for out of this passage. Number three, as you study a verse or verses, ask yourself what petition this passage prompts you to make, or what promise this passage contains that stands directly behind a specific petition. And then number four, develop actual prayers based on the thoughts and phrases included in a verse or verses of Scripture, and offer those prayers confidently to the Lord. Now, I've actually taken four statements to really sum up one thing, which is just praying back the Word. Now, here at the end of our teaching, as we come to a conclusion of this particular session, we call them ponder points because something you can meditate, or meditation food, but they're also discussion points when you're in a group of a small group or people at tables like in our setting. Discuss or ponder why you feel God's word is so important to our praying. What do you think Charles Spurgeon meant by pleading God's promises in prayer? What do you think it means to say that the Bible is a living extension of God's nature and character? Now, there any one of these things in your discussion you can pick up on. And then finally, we're going to pray, and here's a directive. You can pray any way you wish in your groups, but here's a directive. Take a moment to pray for a personal need or the need of a friend or situation using a favorite scripture or a Bible passage as a basis for that prayer. Weave phrases of this verse or passage into your prayer. If you can't think of a passage, use a verse or two from Psalm 23. And believe me, if you just turn now to Psalm 23 and you began to read a few verses and you were thinking of somebody, maybe out of work, someone that's going through a relational problem in their home, you'll find something in that psalm that you can say, Lord, I claim this verse for them. Now, you could turn to any psalm, and it'd be interesting if you did that, just grabbed one at random and read, and you would see how easy it is. So, are you all ready? Isn't this great? Is it? Isn't this fun? Oh, what? Because we're just nailing. I don't know how to say nailing nails in the coffin, Satan's coffin. It's like I was reminded the other day, giving a report to some of our partners of last year, our greatest harvest ever in our ministry. And I remembered a statement by Reinhard Bonnke at a big conference. I was one of the speakers too. And by the way, I've often said, if you're ever a speaker with Reinhard Bonnke, just pray God lets you go before him. He's so full of energy. But he got so excited about the harvest, all of a sudden he shouted, if Jesus keeps saving souls like this, someday the devil will sit alone in hell. And I thought that was great.